All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 8. 1 Samuel, chapter 8. It's good to have Brother Pete Heath and his wife here over there. Wave at us, brother. So they're some of our missionary folks, and good to have them with us today. Red envelopes out in the foyer, we're going to take those up after today. The kids leave this week. They leave on Wednesday. And the idea behind those envelopes is for our church family to help the teens. This is a pricey trip, as you can imagine. They are going out to the Northwest, to Montana. Is that where they're going? Montana? Did I get that right? It's expensive. And so if you could help the kids on their trip, you'll notice in the left-hand top column of each of those envelopes is a number. And everybody has already scarfed up the number one, and the number two, and the number three, all right? So whatever number is in that corner, that's how many dollars they're asking you to put in that red envelope and then put it in the offering plate or under the office door to go towards their trip. And somebody did not explain that very well when he was up here 2 weeks ago. I'm gonna tell what Eli told me. Eli Fenton, her and Troy have been youth workers forever, and I told Eli, she's going on the trip with him, and I told Eli, I said, I'm sorry. She said, for what? And I said, well, we tried. Karen and I really tried, but you know, he just is what he is, And Eli said, well, I'm going to write a book on how to raise a youth pastor. I tell you, you'd sell a lot of copies of that. I'll tell you what. And if you figure it out, please let me know. Mercy. Karen and I did our best. We really did. They'll be leaving this week. So if you can help the teenagers, that would be awesome. I think they would appreciate it. And just ask the Lord to bless and help them. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's look at verse 1, please. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, I'll explain what these judges did in just a few minutes. Verse 3, it says, or verse 2 tells us the names of those two boys, but verse 3 says, and his sons walked not in the ways, in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Now, you know what lucre is, right? Money, right? They turned after lucre, after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So when you hear me explain what judges do in a few minutes, you'll understand how they could take bribes and pervert judgment. In verse 4, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, a city, a little town outside of Jerusalem, and said unto him, behold, thou art old. That's not exactly how to win friends and influence people, is it? Huh? Behold, thou art old. Don't any of you get any ideas about And then it says, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Notice that. Make us a king. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, God was to be their king. They did not need man to judge them. God was to judge them. God was to be their king. Now, did everybody understand that? But they wanted to be like everybody else, you know. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Now watch this. This is the theme for this book. This is the theme for 1 Samuel. For they have not rejected thee. So God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you. Look at the rest of it. But they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. So they were not rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. All right. Now, what happened? Well, the Lord came said to Samuel, go ahead and give them a king, but warn them. All right, you got to warn them. And so in verse 10, look at it. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will, what's the next word? Not give. Take. He will take, not give. You see, God gave. All right? God gave to them everything they needed. God gave it to them. And some of what they even wanted, God gave it to them. But Samuel says to the people that the Lord had told him, that this king that you want to reign over you, he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Look at verse 13. And he will, what's the next word? Take your daughters to be confectionaries. In other words, bake cookies and cakes and goodies, and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards. And verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed. So they have to give 10% to the Lord, but then the king is going to take 10% more. So now they're out 20%, all right? So verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young people. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall, verse 18, look at that. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. In other words, they're going to bemoan the fact that they made a choice, a decision, to want a man to rule over them instead of God. But Samuel said, God's not going to hear your cry because you've made your choice. Now look at verse 19. This is so sad. Look at this. Nevertheless, in spite of the warning that Samuel gave them, they chose a man over God. All right, I want you to keep your Bible open to this chapter, and I'm going to preach this morning a message I'm going to entitle, You'll Be Sorry. You'll be sorry. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray now that you will bless this message. I pray you'll stir our hearts and help us to realize the importance of putting the God of heaven first and foremost in our lives. Father, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts, guide my words, help me to say exactly what's needed, and may the Lord Jesus be exalted here today. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. When God called Moses to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, the Bible says that God led them with a pillar of cloud by day. In other words, God was in the cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. And for the next 40 years, when the cloud moved, then the entire camp of the Israelites moved with the cloud. In other words, they followed God, and God led them. When the cloud stopped, then the entire camp stopped. And then they set up their tents, and they stayed there until the cloud moved again. Now, after 40 years, they finally made it to the Jordan River. And when they got to the river, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God parted the waters of the Jordan, and they marched into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to their father Abraham, with God leading the way. In other words, the cloud moved, and they followed, and they entered into the land. Now, during the lifespan of Joshua, and it was under Joshua's watch that they came into the land, if you'll remember, Moses was not given permission to enter into the land. And God called him home and buried him out in the mountains of Moab. And then Joshua became the leader of the children of Israel in Moses' place. Now, the children of Israel then moved into the land of Canaan, and each of the 12 tribes were promised a certain piece of land, and the Lord gave them that property that he promised to them. And then eventually, after they conquered all the land, eventually the last patriarch, you had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, and so this last patriarch, Joshua, passed away. And when he passed away, that left a tremendous vacuum in Israel's leadership. Now, once Israel was in the land and Joshua died, the Lord kind of changed gears a little bit, and God used people, men and women, whom he called judges. Judges, to keep order and to maintain order among the people. But these folks were never called to reign over the people. They were not seen as kings. Their identity was clearly understood. They were judges. And they had a certain area where they judged over the people. The people would come to them with their problems, with, you know, people have problems, don't they? All right? Now, today in our society, if you have a dispute with another person, you go to a judge, and a judge listens to both sides, and then the judge makes a decision. Well, these people, these men and women that were judges could do that. They were not just arbiters of different situations and so forth. They were also to be seen as spiritual counselors and leaders. They were to be spiritual people. But as time passed, you know what happened, don't you? Well, these judges figured out a way to abuse the system and make money So they could just have all they wanted and do all they wanted. And so the people came to Samuel. Samuel was the last judge. He was the last one. There was not a judge after him. And as the last judge, Samuel was respected among the people. Do you remember that? Oh, they loved him. He was a man of God. He was in touch with God. And the people knew it. And so now Samuel is an old man, and he decided that he was going to appoint his sons to be judges as well. And both of those little crooks worked over the city of Beersheba. And the Bible tells us here that they were not good boys like their daddy was. They were not men that had a relationship with God. They were not men who knew the Lord and who wanted to follow what was right. And so there seemed to be a pattern in the book of Judges. I don't know if you've ever noticed that pattern, but the children of Israel would get away from God, and then they would identify with the Canaanites in the land, and then God would judge them. God would bring situations where they were attacked or where they were overtaken by a certain Canaanite tribe or whatever. And then the people would realize under that oppression that they needed to get right with the Lord. And so something would happen. Somebody would stand up. Somebody would take the leadership role, and they would go before God and repent. And then the nation would repent, and then God would deliver them. And then they'd have peace and prosperity and wealth. But it just wouldn't last, would it? And so, after many years, Samuel is now the final judge. Now, you look at verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "And it came to pass." It came to pass. By the way, it always does. It always does. You know, they had a great thing going under Samuel. They had a great thing going under Samuel, but it just doesn't always last. And so now these boys are on the judges in Samuel's stead. And what do we find out about them? Well, we find out that they were as crooked as they could be. They were just as evil-hearted as they could be. And so the people came to Samuel before his death, and they said to him, "We need a king. These boys of yours, they're not, they're not doing right." And you'll notice that Samuel ruled from Ramah, which is up near Jerusalem. And these boys did not live around where their daddy was, so their daddy couldn't keep watch on them. So the boys went down to Beersheba, and they set up office in Beersheba, which is south of where Jerusalem is, in the desert, right on the edge of the desert. And so these boys were not good for the nation. Now, that's the story. Everybody understand the story? You with me now? Everybody up to par with the story? All right, now, there's just two observations I want to make about this. I want you to consider. First of all, their demise began with sin among their spiritual leaders. Now, I want you to understand that. Israel's demise began, they said, "We want a king." No, God was to be their king. But they didn't want God ruling over them. Does that sound familiar? They didn't want God ruling over them. And so they came to Samuel and they said, give us a king. We want a king. Wait a minute. Samuel was never called a king. And before Samuel was Joshua. Joshua was never called a king. And before Joshua was Moses. Moses was never called Israel's king. Not one time. You say, why? Well, simply because God was to be their king. Amen. They were to listen to God, and God was to lead them. You see, this is so sad, but it is a principle that is as true as anything you will ever see. Samuel grew old and he put his sons in as judges, but that was a problem because these two boys were as evil-hearted, and they turned their positions of leadership and authority into something akin to a 2022 congressional seat in the U.S. Congress. That was free. Didn't cost you a thing. You don't have to put anything additional in the offering plate. I was wanting you to wake up. Now what, listen folks, verse 3 says, they did not walk after their father's ways. Samuel was a man who learned at a very early age, you remember? Remember the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel? Oh, he learned at a very early age how to walk with God. He prayed and he sought God's mind and God's heart on every issue. He wanted to please the Lord with his life. And he won the respect and the honor of the people because of the life that he lived. Amen. He had a great testimony. But these boys were conniving, dirty, rotten little thieves. And the people saw it. They saw it. They took bribes from the people who paid them. Now, get this. These people would have a problem. Let's say there's some kind of a fight between two brothers, all right? And the two brothers say, well, we're just going to take this to the judges. And they say, all right, let's do that. And so one of them would run ahead and have a little private meeting and say, now I tell you what, if you rule in my favor, how much would this cost me? And so he starts counting out his shekels. There you go. And so they come in and they hear the case, but regardless of the truth, regardless of the evidence, the bribe worked. And the people are standing there scratching their heads and going, how in the world? I mean, how in the world can you see things this way? And we're told in verse 3 that they perverted judgment. Folks, listen. When perverted judgment is the norm in a nation, that nation is sunk. And this is where we are right now in our country. And our nation is on a downward spiral for a lot of reasons, but one of the major reasons is because of the perverted judgment that is today the norm in our nation. There is a perverted judgment everywhere. We have a two-tiered system of justice in America. One for liberals and one for the rest of us. These judges were called by God and given power from God to do what God enabled them and called them to do. They were not just judges in civil matters, though. These men were also to be spiritual leaders. Let me tell you something, folks. Just 100 years ago in this country, you could go into just about any church in America and hear a message on how to be saved. Not today. Not today. After World War II, the seminaries that produced the preachers changed, and they started corrupting their students with liberalism. And those graduates came to America and started into the churches, and they destroyed America's spiritual institutions, the church, with liberalism. Now understand this. As the church goes, so goes the nation. So goes the nation. God told Samuel, they have not rejected thee, Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should rule over them. And this is playing itself out all over again in our country today. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and verse 14, truth has fallen in the streets. And boy, it has. It has. When we look at a few things that have been happening recently in our nation, we shake our collective heads and say, wow, are you kidding me? But folks, our nation is nothing more than a reflection of the churches in our land. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. You cannot kick the Lord out of your church and it not negatively impact your community. Can't do it. You can't throw the Bible out of your church. You can't throw the King James Bible out of your church and then replace it with one of these watered down perversions that some liberal theologian put together who has never given a testimony to a single soul that he knows Christ as his Savior and then not expect your church to die. It ain't gonna happen. Hold your place here. Very quickly, go over to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The verse I'm reading is on page 304. Do what? Oh, I don't know. Just pick one. They're all good. All right. Did I not tell you the chapter? Seriously? Man, I'm getting bad at that, aren't I? All right, chapter 1. I'm sorry. In my head, I did. I do a lot of things in my head that I don't really do. All right, look please at verse 23. Let me show you what the Bible says here about the Bible. Look at this. Being born again. What's that mean? Being saved. Yes, being saved. Being born again. How many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. All right, a couple of you are in doubt about that. And that makes me very nervous. All right, one more time. How many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. All right. Okay, well, how many of you were hatched? No, you were born, weren't you? All right, now notice this. Peter says that being born again. Now, why? What's this born again? Well, it's what the Lord Jesus said. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You just must. You say, well, why do I have to be born again? Because you must. There's no other way to get to heaven. You were born the first time physically, but you need to be born a second time spiritually. And you are born into the family of God. God is your Father. And you're a member of the family of God. And you do that same way you got in your physical family. You are born, birthed into the family. All right, now, being born again. Well, we know we must be born again. I mean, we just must be. But now look at this. Not of corruptible seed. You see, that's how you were born the first time. That's why you started to after you were born, you started to grow, and you revealed this little sinner that you were. All right? You screamed bloody murder and scared your mother and father to death, and they came running, picked you up, and you immediately stopped crying. You're a liar. Wasn't anything wrong with you. You just wanted mommy and daddy. Well, mommy. Let's be real. All right, so being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's how you were born the first time, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Amen. Now watch this. Which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Now what does that mean? It means that the Bible is alive. That's inspiration, folks. That's what makes this book different from every other book in the world. This one is living. It's alive. But not only is it living, that's inspiration, but notice also that Peter said it abideth. For how long? Forever. So you have an incorruptible seed in your hands right now, and that incorruptible seed is how we learn that we need to be born again and how we can be born again. And Peter said that that word is living, inspired of God. And secondly, it abideth, it is preserved of God. Isn't that awesome? What a verse. Liveth and abideth. It's alive and it's always going to be alive. Thank God for His word, folks. So when these churches, listen to me now, I'm heading somewhere. When these churches took away the living and abiding word, it took no time for those churches to die. Folks, think about it. In one generation. One generation after they took the Bible out of their churches, they died. They are mausoleums to what used to be. And now we live in a country that has fallen away from the truth. Why? Because as the churches go, so goes the nation. Second principle, I got to hurry. Second principle, I want you to notice their determination to replace God with man. Oh man, they were just, nothing was going to stop them. Nothing was going to stop them. They were going to get rid of God just like liberals want to get rid of God today. Don't you think for a minute that evolution being taught in public schools, don't you think for a minute that that is not without a purpose? Get God out of the picture. Oh, we weren't created by God Almighty. We evolved. Man is just another animal. No, we're not. We were created in the image of God. We are different from animals. We have a soul. That's right. Amen. And that soul is eternal. It's going to live somewhere forever. That's why you need to be born again. But notice they were bent on replacing God with man. In verse 10, it's that God told Samuel, go ahead, allow them to have a king. And Samuel stood before the people and he told them what was going to happen. And folks, when he did, it was not a pretty picture. It was not a pretty picture. Now, here's the problem, folks, with giving men authority to rule. I want you to look at your Bible, please. And I want you to notice that, look here, 6 times. All right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 times. Do you remember that numbers mean something? Remember that? Taught you that before. And 6 is the number of man. And 6 times God told the people that your king, Samuel told them, through God told Samuel to tell them that if you choose a king over God, that king is not going to give to you, that king is going to take from you. Isn't that awesome? Now think about that for a moment. 6 times, not 5. 5's the number of grace. Not 5. Not 7. 7's the number of perfection. No, but 6 times. The number of sinful, fallen man. And 6 times, Samuel says, he will take. He will take. And in this case, he is reflecting how it would be for the people of God if they turned their backs on God. And Samuel said, he will take. Now, folks, think about this for just a minute, all right? Just let your mind go back in from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let your mind go back. Go back to the beginning of Exodus, if you will. And let's just run through some of the things God did for them. Do you remember God brought them out of Egypt with a high hand and an outstretched arm? That's what the Bible says. God parted the waters of the Red Sea and allowed them to march down into the sea on dry ground. Man, can you imagine that? And they walked across and went over to the other side. You see, God gives. But Samuel said a king would take. When they got into the wilderness, they got thirsty. And so Moses said, Lord, people need water to drink. And God provided water of all places out of a rock. That's awesome, isn't it? Out of a rock. When they got hungry, Moses went to God and said, Lord, they're hungry. Can't find anything to eat out here in this wilderness. And the Lord said, well, I'm going to send them manna. Manna. And then he sent them, when they got tired of tasty cakes, God sent them quail. Quail under glass. You ever had that? That's pretty good. Quail flew right into the camp. All they had to do was pick them up. Awesome, huh? My point is, when God was their king, he gave and gave and gave. God took care of them. He led them. He fought their battles for them. He fed them. He blessed their steps. But Samuel says, you replace God with a man and you'll be sorry. Oh, by the way, same principle. Amen. That's right. Same principle for us today. Hey, don't replace God with a man.
Amen. That's right.
Yep. Don't replace God with a man. You'll be sorry. Yep. You'll be sorry. Verse Notice six times, he will take your sons, verse 11. He will take your daughters, verse 13. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive trees, verse 14. He will take a tenth of your seed, verse 15. He will take your men servants and your maid servants, verse 16. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, verse 17. Now, folks, that was not a very rosy picture that Samuel painted, was it? Samuel says that if you take God and shove him aside and you choose a man, you are going to lose your freedoms, you're going to lose your possessions, and you're even going to lose your families. But now look at verse 19, and I'll quit. Verse 19 says, nevertheless. Boy, how stubborn are we? Huh? We'd rather have our way than follow the God of heaven and let God's way be the best thing that ever happened to us.
Amen.
They were determined to replace God with man. Folks, listen. Samuel said, you'll be sorry. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. You see, folks, America was so much greater when we trusted God and not men. We didn't lose wars when we trusted God. We were respected in the world when God was our king. We did not have truth falling in the streets when God was our king.
Amen.
We did not have scandal after scandal after scandal in our government when God was king. We did not have a two-tiered system of justice when our country honored God and his word above honoring men and their words.
Amen.
And folks, make no mistake about it. Samuel told the people, he warned them about replacing God with a man, and he said, you'll be sorry you did this.
Amen.
Oh, and by the way, read the rest of the Old Testament and you'll find out. They were indeed sorry. Oh, they had so many problems. I mean, you see where the kings of Israel and Judah did the exact things that Samuel warned them about. And they even had regrets. By the way, they had regrets with the first man that was chosen, Saul. God said, they said, we want a king. God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. And God gave them a king just like them. Selfish. Selfish. Egotistical. Fleshly. Cowardly. Carnal. Petulant. He gave them a king just like they were. And folks, listen. As the home goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the country. I think it's time that we made God our king.
Amen.
Let's follow him. Do what the Lord wants us to do. You know, God can do a whole lot more for you than what a king can do. All that king's going to do is take. Take. But God gives. For God so loved the world that he
gave.
All right. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many will say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. The Lord's speaking to my heart this morning. I need to let the Lord run my life. I need to let God run my life. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want God's will for my life. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray about that together? All right, good. God bless each one of you. God bless you so much. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone here? You may put your hands down. Thank you. Is there anyone here who will say, Pastor, I am not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I don't know that I've been born again. I was born the first time, but I just don't know for sure I've been born the second time. And I'd like for you to pray for me this morning. Would you lift your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm just not sure. Pray for me. Anyone else? How about up in the balcony? Pastor, I'm just not sure. Pray for me. All right. Father, you know our needs this morning. You know every heart this morning. And I pray that you will use your word to touch our hearts and speak to our hearts in a great way. There are folks here that need to know that they're saved. They need to know that they've been born again and they're on their way to heaven. So I pray for these who raised their hand, and I pray that you will bless them in a great way. And then, Father, I also want to pray for the many hands that were raised, where we say that we just want to put you first in our lives, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to do just that this morning. Maybe some folks need to come to this altar and just pray and make a decision that they're going to serve you. And so, Father, speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.